gone. Praise the Lord. Glad to be home. We also had the opportunity to go to convocation, had a wonderful time, just a great moving of the Spirit of the Lord, and some tremendous preaching, and it's always good to be back home. You know, I didn't get to go down there and be with my favorite pastor, and let him take me out for supper or anything, so I'm anticipating that tomorrow. Hint, hint. Praise the Lord. But no, it's good to be back home. Good to be with everybody. And praise the Lord. Just looking forward to what the Lord has for us. Praise God. John chapter 9 and verse number 4. And I just want to take just a little portion of this verse here. It's not a long verse at all, but I want to take just the first sentence there. It says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. I must work the works of Him that sent me. Father, Lord, we thank You once again that we can be in Your house, Father. And we thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in our hearts and lives. We ask You, Lord, to speak to us through Your Word tonight. Lord, anoint me as I preach. God, just have Your way in our hearts and lives. Move in the altars, Lord, and we give You the praise and the glory and the honor. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to preach on the thought, while there's time, while there's time. I want to ask you, is there not a cause for us to work for the Lord? Is there not a cause for us to do something for the Lord? Brother, if you can turn me down on these monitors, that would help me. You know, are you willing to work for the Lord? I dare say if we was to take a poll and ask everybody to raise their hand, everybody would say, yes, I'm willing to work for the Lord. There's not too many people that's going to keep their hand down and say, well, no, I'm not really willing. But if we was to take a secret ballot and you was not to be, didn't have to put your name or nothing on that, would you be willing to say yes, or would you have to say no, being an honest person that we are as Christians? If you were asked to teach a class, maybe to sing a song, fill in as a teacher, maybe to cook a meal for somebody, to come to a work day, fill in for pastor, preaching, or maybe work in the nursery, or clean the church, or lead worship, or the list goes on and on and on of what things that we could be asked to do at the church. But would you be willing to do those things if called upon? God is looking for His people to be a willing people that are willing to be servants, willing to be used of Him. And you know, there's all kinds of people that are willing to do things, but there's some that, you know, they're only willing to do it when they're called upon. And then, you know, when you're called upon, it's good to say yes. I was brought up, not by my mom, not by my dad so much, but just brought up under the church, under the teaching of my pastor, that Brother Prysock, whenever you was called upon, you said yes. You did it. Let me back up and rephrase what I said, re-mentioning it. I didn't get taught that so much at home. I mean, I'm sure my mom instructed me and said, you know, always, you know, be only willing. But that isn't where I got it. And I may have got taught that a little bit at home, but do you realize what I'm saying is it got more impacted for me at church than it did at teaching at home? And, you know, there's things that, you know, there's a lot of people that are willing to do it only when they're called upon. But there's a lot of people, though, in churches, in Christians, and I'm sure right here even tonight, that when there arise a need, people find out that there's something going on or there's something happening, they're willing to stand up. They're willing to say, hey, you know, if you need me to fill in, you know, I know there's a lot of teachers out, you know, I'm willing, you know. You know, you need me to cook a meal for somebody, I'm willing. You need me to lead worship if, you know, and I'm not expecting G Hall to come up here and tell Pastor, hey, I'm willing to lead worship. You know, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I mean, there's some talents, and you know, Brother G. Hall may be a good songwriter. I don't know. But, you know, I'm not the greatest song leader, but I'm willing to do it if needs be. And most of y'all's heard me. That's probably why I haven't done it in a long time. But, you know, but what about if you're, you know, called upon, hey, the toilet just overflowed. You know, you mind cleaning that up? That ain't the most, you know, appealing job. When it isn't overflowing, you know, much less, you know, just to go in there and do it. But there's people that they see a need, they see that there's a problem, that they're willing to step in right there and, you know, get it solved and get it taken care of. And that's a true willing servant. That's someone that's truly willing to do something. Let me ask you, what if when Brother Martin was here in revival, what if he was to have made a plea to us and said, you know, I'm needing some people to go with me for about a week or two to go and help me minister to some of the American Indians that we're ministering to. We need to go on to a reservation, and there's no harm. You know, the Indians, they still ain't got their bow and arrows out trying to kill us or nothing like that. We all know that. But what we're wanting to do is go and minister. We need some help witnessing to some people. We need some help with kids crusades and different things that we do. And he says, I need some people that's willing to go. I need some people that will volunteer their time and efforts and come help me. Would you be willing? What if Brother Doug Presley, missionary to Germany, that's been here several times, what if he was to call and ask, hey, I need some people to come and pass out some tracts and help hold some street services and help us with our yearly tent meeting that we have. Would you be willing to go? And here's the catch. You don't have to pay for anything. All expenses are paid. All you have to do is come and be willing to work. Everything else is taken care of. Would you go? Now, there's a lot of people that would just jump at that very thing. Not because it's being able to go work for God. It's just, I mean, that sounds like it'd be cool. That sounds like, you know, I mean, I can go, I'm getting to work with Brother Martin. I'm getting to work with Brother Presley side by side. And then there's some people that even with, you know, teaching a class, man, they feel like they're somebody because pastor asked them to teach a class and they feel like, you know, a superior. But would you be willing to go? Would you be able to be willing to go and do any of these things? Something to think about. Well, tonight, there's been an opportunity arise. There's been a call put into the church looking for someone that's willing to work. Now, it's not with Brother Martin, and it's not with Brother Presley. But there's been a call put in, and it was about 2,000 years ago, and the call still stands today. And I'm serious, church. There's people that would jump at the opportunity. Man, if pastor would just ask me to preach, or just ask me to teach, or just ask if that missionary would call me up, I'd go. Well, there's a lot of people that would go. There's a lot of people they don't want to go. I mean, Brother Presley, where he's going to be a missionary, I've been there to the exact place, the exact church and everything. In year 2000, when I was in Bible school, my freshman year, and there was two other groups that came by while we were there. We were there for a long period of time, about 2 weeks. And there was a group from Canada that came, a big old group. I mean, there's probably 50 of these folks, and they was a choir orchestra type group, and they were horrible. I mean, it was the last night of their tent crusade, and these folks were just the rudest. I mean, Sister Davis said the kids, the young people that was with them, we have to sleep here. You ain't got nothing better for us. I mean, just completely rude to the point where we were apologizing. I mean, you know, that's not the way Christians are. That's not the way they're supposed to be. And in fact, our group, the group that went, and that includes Brother Link and Brother Presley was supposed to go, but he didn't get to. But the ones from the school that first started, they've been asked time and time again, year after year, to come back. And they're the only group that's been asked to come back again. All these other groups, there was another group that had people from South Africa and all these different places. They would go out on the streets and they would play this music and do these cool orchestrated dance, goofy stuff. You know, I mean, you could barely understand the words. It didn't win nobody to the Lord. But when they seen us go out there one-on-one, going out there talking to somebody with an interpreter, or maybe we didn't even have an interpreter, or standing up on the street, first time to be over in a foreign country, and, you know, Brother Link's, we're going down, know we're fitting out a street service, and, you know, knowing there's two or three of us that's going to be able to preach, you know, I said, hey, you know, I wanted to have an idea when my opportunity was going to come, not because I wanted to be first, because I wanted to be prepared and have an opportunity to get prepared. So we're walking down the street, fits and habit. I'm talking 10 minutes, you know. Hey, so who's preaching first, Brother Link? You or, you know, there was some other adult, Brother Stevens was with us. And, well, why don't you do it? I wasn't ready, but I went ahead and did it. I went in and preached from something I knew, John 3:16. I didn't try to, but you know what? Whenever people got out there one-on-one and those people seen that, hey, somebody really cares. But you know, it's not just about going overseas. It's not just about going and helping some of the missionary. It's not just going about doing something, but it's about right here and right now, right where we're at. Mark Cahill had something to say here sometime back on a video that I watched. And he said, people in heaven believe in personal evangelism. He said, people in hell believe in personal evangelism. But what is sad today is that born-again Christians do not believe in personal evangelism. And you may be here thinking, well, I do. I don't believe that. I don't. No, what his statement is really true. And that's categorizing, putting everybody, the good, the bad, and ugly in there. Because there's not enough that really believe in it, that really do it, to say that that's not true. It's so true that, you know, if you're out witnessing, if you've ever gone out and did personal evangelism, or even gone out and passed out tracts, you just go just a little while and you'll run into a Christian and they'll look at you like, what are you doing? Well, I'm a Christian. I don't need one of those things. You know, you try knocking on doors, you know, you get a door slamming in your face. You know, 2 or 3 out of 5 or 10 is going to be a Christian. Well, I'm already a Christian. I mean, just rude and hateful. That's not the way a Christian ought to be. I mean, I've intentionally seen people passing out tracts and different things and gone up and said, hey, you know, I really appreciate what you're doing, and tried to encourage them as a Christian, another Christian in the Lord. Or they try to give me one and I say, hey, you know, why don't you go ahead and give that to somebody? I'm a Christian already and I appreciate what you're doing. Well, you know, save it and give it to somebody else. I said, and there's times where I've taken it because I wanted to see what it said, what they was handing out. But then there's people that, you know, they look at you and they think, well, man, you know, you're some kind of freak, or you must be part of the Mormon church or Jehovah's Witness. No, I'm just a Christian trying to do what God's called me to do. And, you know, there's a lot of Christians that say, well, you know, I believe in personal evangelism. Well, how much have you done in this past year? I'm not even going to say over your life. In this past year, how much personal evangelism have we done? And I know there's a lot of people that try to say, well, I do my personal evangelism on my job, and that's good. I mean, that's a responsibility we have. I do it to my next door neighbor. But we're missing something. That's not all there is to do. And that's not, in my opinion, true personal evangelism. I mean, it's part of it. And you'll understand why I'm saying that here in just a minute. But God is not going to just send someone, you know, to somebody else, like a, you know, someone from the dead. As I studied and I looked up there and about the rich young ruler, you know, and he said, you know, the man there in hell, he said, ask that somebody be sent back from the dead to his 5 brothers. And God said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. And he said, you know, if they don't believe them, they ain't going to believe one from the dead. You know, a lot of times we think, well, man, God, if we could have this supernatural special thing happened to my family member, they would get saved. They would. It would be you and I going and responding to them. Us going to somebody, reaching out to somebody that is lost and dying. But we try to wait for something special. We expect God, well, you know, if I don't go, God will go ahead and take care of it. God will go ahead and send somebody their way. God will go ahead and make a way for those folks. No, He's depending on us. And there will, hear me, church, there will be people go to hell on our account. It's a fact. There will be people that will go to hell because we did not willingly go and do our part that we're supposed to do. Talking about why there's time. There's 3 things I want to talk to us about that we still have time for. Number 1 is work while the harvest is still here. Work while the harvest is still here. In John 4:35 it says, say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up thine eyes and look into the fields, for they are all white already to harvest. Now there's a lot of people, just like the scripture says, you know, I'll put it off, I'll wait, you know. The harvest is ready right now. We need to wake up to the fact that time is short, church. We are running out of time And we're running out of time very fast. We need to put off what we can do today. We need to put off what we can do. We need to stop. Let me rephrase that. We need to stop putting off what we can do today and instead of trying to put it off for tomorrow. We can do it right now. We need to do it right now. Today is the day of salvation for someone. I want you to think about that. Today is the day of salvation for somebody. Could be that person that you went through the drive-thru a while ago and you didn't bother to even give them a track or tell them that Jesus loves them. It could have been their day of salvation and they may not ever have another one. It just might be the one that you actually take the time to talk to. When is the last time you lifted up your eyes? Now, this verse talks about lifting up our eyes. But when is the last time you lifted up your eyes and took a good long look at the harvest right before your eyes? Is the harvest too much for you? Do you look up and see the harvest that it's just so overwhelming, so great, and you think, well, man, there's just no use, there's no point to it? Let me tell you, there is a point to it. There is somebody that I promise you, if you will get about the Master's business, if you'll get out and start witnessing, if you'll start doing what the Bible proclaims and tells us and instructs us as witnessing and reaching the lost, I promise you, you'll see people saved. I can't help but just promise it because it's the Word of God. I understand there's been many a times and there's a lot of people you witness to and it seems like nobody ever gets saved. But there's been people that I've witnessed to and they've gotten saved. I don't know where they're at today. There's people that I've witnessed to and they've gotten saved and I've never seen or heard from them since. There's been people that tell me, oh, I'm going to get into church. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And you know, you never see them. You expect to hear from them and you leave and you're certain that they're going to come to church. Who knows what happens to them? They could have died that night in an accident. But there's a lot of times we look, and I believe there for some that we think, well, man, just the harvest is too much. It's just too big. It's too overwhelming. It's not the case. You can make a difference. You can make an impact, even if it's just one soul. Maybe it's just not good enough for you. Is it not good enough for you? Are you expecting something bigger? And you know, are you wanting to be the televangelist or something before the harvest is good enough for you? Are you wanting to be someone that, you know, that sings on TBN or something, you know, great singer on the radio? I mean, is this harvest not good enough? Just like it is? Let me ask you, what kind of harvest are we waiting on? What kind of harvest are we waiting on? The harvest is right before our eyes. We need to lift up our eyes and we need to take a good long look at the harvest that is set before us. And we need to realize that we're letting people pass by and pass by and pass by. The harvest is here today, but it may be gone tomorrow. I want you to think about that. The harvest is here today, but it may be gone tomorrow. I'm talking about work while the harvest is still here. The Bible says that there in our Scripture I just read that the harvest is white, all ready to harvest. There's people that, just like I was saying, you know, maybe it's that person that you pass by at McDonald's or at the drive-thru or whatever the case may be. The harvest for them may have been today. Tomorrow, they may be gone. There's a harvest field that if you don't take advantage of it right here, right now, you may never have that opportunity again. I mean, you're at the grocery store, you're at the gas station, and you see that guy pull in from out of state, and God tells you to deal with that guy, and you don't do it. What's the chances of you seeing that person ever again? The harvest was here today, and it's gone tomorrow. They may have had their last opportunity and may have missed ever hearing the gospel if we don't take the opportunity. A person can only get saved as the Spirit is drawing them, the Word of God tells us. The harvest, it's ready today, but it may not be ready tomorrow. It's, You know, we read these scriptures a lot of times and we think, you know, well, you know, the harvest, it's always there. It's always ready. No, it's not always there. It's not always ready. Yes, there is a harvest always there, but it may not be the same harvest, and it may not be the harvest is always ready as we try to think about it. Secondly, work while it is still day. In John 9 and 4, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There will always be a harvest field, but there will not always be the light. The Lord said in 9 and 5 of John, just right after, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So as long as he's here, we can work. But do you realize, Brother Loomis, he's about to come back. There's a darkness that's coming upon this earth, and it's going to be because the Lord raptures us out of here and we are gone and he is no longer going to be here. And you know what? There is not going to be opportunity for someone to make things right, but a very select few. I mean, when the Spirit of the Lord is dealing with people, I mean, it's easy, but if the Spirit of the Lord's taken out, and you know, there's some controversy there, and I'm not trying here to argue that, but what I'm saying is that night is coming. The Scripture clearly says that the night is coming and no man can work. I believe that's talking about the Lord coming, taking us out of here. But you know, I got something else to mention on that, and I mentioned it to Pastor here the other day. And I'm not trying to make it a doctrine or, you know, take the text out of context, but, you know, there's some places in this world that Christians can't go and witness, right? I would dare say that I would consider that a pretty dark place in the world. Whenever you can't spread the gospel, and I understand there's a few Christians in those places. They're under what they call the underground churches, and they have to be sneaky. They have to, you know, they don't just walk in there and pass out Bibles. We were just at a banquet, Gideon banquet the other day with Brother and Sister Lance, and the brother was talking about he went into somewhere and it was a closed country where they can't take in Bibles. He laid the Bibles flat out on top. As soon as they opened the suitcase, they would be able to see his four or five, six Bibles, I think it was. And he said, you know, he wasn't going to mess around. He said God was going to do it or he wasn't going to do it. But he got those Bibles in there. But you know, in America, we can pass out Bibles. We own half a dozen ourselves, each and every one of us. That means we have about a dozen in our house probably if we was to gather them all up and count them. But you know, America could face someday sooner than what we realize, it could become a dark country for us. It could become a dark place where we can't work. I mean, do you realize what I'm saying is these places, China and different places where it's a closed country, that they don't just have missionaries going in. Why? Because it's dark. And it could happen here in America if we're not careful. In Luke 14 and 23, it says, and the Lord said unto the servant, go ye into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The Lord said unto them, the servants, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I want to ask you three things here. I'm talking about working while it is still day. Let me ask you, where are you witnessing? Where are you witnessing? This goes back to where I talked about these people that, you know, well, I witnessed to my coworkers, I witnessed to my next door neighbor, you know. Well, the Bible clearly says here, and you can say that I'm stretching and I'm taking it out of context, but it says to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Church, I believe that we need to get outside of our little box. I mean, the Bible's clearly saying we need to go. We need to get out and about and be about the Master's business. And I tell you, there used to be, and back in the day, when people really did get out and about. I mean, churches had visitation. Churches had different programs where they went out and knocked on doors, witnessed. And I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about churches as a whole. But as those things diminished, so did the building of the church. So did the church. It began where it wasn't as full. Why? Because people wasn't going out to the highways and hedges and compelling people to come in like they once have. Let me ask you, how are you witnessing? Are you compelling them? Are you making it inviting? Are you making it where it's a place that they want to go? I mean, you know, there's a lot of people, I see a lot of things that they do, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, why in the world would anybody want to be a Christian after looking at you? And I'm looking around. I'm not looking at you. Say that to you personally. The shoe fits where. But you understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's people. I mean, Brother Loomis. I look at him. I'm thinking, man, you know, you just didn't ruin it for yourself. You've ruined it for everybody. You ruined it for the Lord. I mean, just because of how they're witnessing. Pardon me, not just how they're witnessing, just how they're acting even. Let me back up. It's not just in how we're witnessing, and that plays a big part. I mean, you got to watch. I mean, when you're witnessing, you need to be compelling. You need to, you know, well, you can come to our church. I hear people, you know, they'll ask, well, how many people go to your church, you know? You know, I don't pick the, you know, I don't tell them, you know, well, last Wednesday when we started, there was only 15 people in the building. And it was pretty low when we started tonight. Glad you're here, better late than never, but... I don't tell, you know, I try to think, man, you know, how many's in here on Sunday morning? I think of all the classes, how many, you know, that's back there, you know, and, you know, get that big number. Not because I'm all about numbers, but, you know, people, you know, they want to know, they want the truth. You know, I don't just say, well, you know, I will tell people if they, you know, flat out, well, how many's there on Wednesday night? How many's there on Sunday night? You know, I'll tell them. I want it to seem appealing. I want it to seem like there's something going on. I want to tell them, you know, well, we don't want to, you know, people don't really worship, you know, we try to encourage. No, man, I build it up. I tell them what God's doing. If I have to talk about the best service we had in the month and it was the first Sunday of the month and we're at the last Sunday and we hadn't had any other, you understand what I'm saying, good services? I mean, I try to build it up. Man, God's moving. God's, and I believe every service is a good service. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I try to build it up. I try to compel them and get them realizing, man, there's something going on at First Assembly of God. And that's what it's about. Man, we had a guy come in. You know, his wife's been coming to church for years. And he wouldn't come to church. But finally one day, his name's Brother Like. You may know him. He got saved. Coming in, he got saved at home, but you know what? He hadn't missed probably a service since because he really got saved. And God's doing things. I'm talking about compelling people to come in. And then, why are you witnessing? Jesus said here that to go into the highways and hedges, and then he says to compel them to come in, and then he says that my house may be filled. Now, you know, I always try to, when I'm preaching about winning souls, that, you know, it's not about just the numbers. And I understand this is Jesus here. We know that Jesus wasn't just all about numbers either, or wasn't about probably numbers. He was about souls. But in what he's talking about here is souls. He says that my house may be filled. We need to fill the house. If we have to fill it with a bunch of them that's not saved, we'll get them saved, praise the Lord. We'll preach to them until they pray through. Get them coming to church. Get them. I mean, it's time to fill the house. And it can be done. He's instructed us. He showed us how and told us how to do it. And I believe if we'll be about the Master's business, it can be done. We move on. Number three, work while we can still labor. Work while we can labor. Matthew 9:38 says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. I want to ask us, when's the last time we prayed that prayer? I'm talking to myself. When's the last time that we prayed that God would send forth laborers into the harvest? It's been too long for me. But we need to pray for laborers. In Matthew 9:37, just before that, it says, and then saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I want to ask you, though, we don't just need to pray that God will send forth laborers. We need to be willing to be laborers. I'll be honest, this verse is really, I don't know if I just don't clearly understand it, but it's always bothered me, these verses here. And I'm going to read them again. And we'll read them in the order, verse 37 and then verse 38. Then saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm not sure why he has to send forth laborers into his harvest. That's what I don't quite understand. You would think that if there is that people would be willing, that people would have the unction, that he wouldn't even have to labor and put a burden upon people's heart, but yet he does. Because people don't see the reality and do it on their own. I want to ask you, are you willing to sacrifice and pray for laborers? But more than that, are you willing to be a laborer? Now, I believe that this is, you know, going a little bit further and beyond just, you know, us doing our everyday duty of going out and witnessing. I believe it's, you know, calling people maybe even to full-time ministry there. But I believe that there is a, you know, you look at the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, they're everywhere. Not just in Goshen. They're literally everywhere. When we were in Iowa before we come here, we was there about 6 months and we was preaching around Iowa, filling in at a few churches. And I mean, we'd be out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there was a church we went and preached at and held a revival for them. And it was a town called Lineville. And literally half the town was in Missouri and the other half of the town was in Iowa. But I mean, it was just a spot in the road. I mean, they closed the high school down this past a year or two ago because there wasn't enough students going there to keep the high school running. Right after they had spent $1 million on the building, fixing it up. I mean, crazy area. Right there's Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, buddy. I mean, they're everywhere. Are we willing to be laborers for the Lord? Brother Ron, if you'll get something ready to play, and you can go ahead and start it. In Isaiah 5 and 14, it says this, church. It says, therefore, yes, hell hath enlarged herself and openeth her mouth without measure. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and openeth her mouth without measure. I was on the internet and I was come across something as I was looking this verse up. And one of the places that I was looking, it was talking about hell. And it was saying that, you know, people believe hell is in the core of the earth, right in the middle of the earth. And it was talking about that and they were saying that hell is enlarging itself daily. Now, the scripture doesn't say that right here. And I don't know of a place where it does mention that. But nevertheless, they were saying that the diameter of the core of the earth does enlarge every single day. And I thought that was interesting. I don't know how true, you know, I don't know, you know, they gave scripture reference where it talks about hell being beneath and down and stuff, you know. I don't know if the hell is right smack dab. If we used it. You know, you hear stories, you can dig down and they stick a microphone in a hole, you know, I've heard it all. I don't know about all that, but what I do know is the Bible says that hell is enlarging itself. I'm not so much concerned on where hell is. I'm not so concerned if the earth is really, you know, getting, the diameter is really getting larger, you know, and that proves that it's there. I'm not concerned. What I'm concerned is why is hell hadn't enlarged itself? It's because souls are lost and dying and on their way to hell. I want us to stand. Time is short. I must work the works of Him that sent me. I want to ask you, if you must work the works of Him that sent you, this is Jesus, what would be the works for you and I? It's to win souls. It's to win the lost. I've got just 4 statistics here, and then we're going to come pray. This is ages at which people become Christians. 1% are saved before the age of 4 years of age. 85% are saved between the ages of 4 and 14 years old. 85% are saved before the ages of 4 and 14 years old. That means me as a youth pastor, you as a Sunday school teacher teaching children, kids for Christ, whatever, 85% is saved during that age right there. Our works cut out. 10% are saved between the ages of 15 and 30. 10% are saved between 15 and 30. And 4% are saved after the age of 30 years of age. That's why Brother Like, you're a miracle. Anybody else? Well, anybody saved is a miracle. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's why, I mean, you think and you stop and think, you know, we're not celebrating Halloween. We're going to fix up some packets to stick in a kid's bag. They had the most potential to be saved at a young age. But it's not just about doing it this coming weekend, church. It's about what are we doing every single day of our life. Every single day of our life, we have opportunity to work for the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can call it upon you, Lord. We can turn to you, God, and ask you for your help, Lord. We can, Lord, seek your face, Lord. We can seek after the Holy Ghost to be endued with power. God, that your word clearly says is to witness. God, I ask you, Lord, to empower us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. God, I, first of all, Lord, need your help, Lord. Need your guidance. Lead us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll lead us in our everyday walk with you, God. Guide us in who to talk to, Lord. Give us a boldness to talk to him, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid. Help us, Lord, not to be discouraged, but God, to stand on your word, Lord, and do what you've called us to do, oh God. I believe, Lord, if we'll work, Lord, while it is still day, if we'll witness, Lord, as you've instructed us to, God, that we can see your house filled, oh God, not for our glory, but for yours, Father. Speak to us as we gather in these altars, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's come and find a place to pray.